Father God, I pray, you know, we're excited and we're distracted, and help. My prayer, Lord, is that you'll keep us focused on the task ahead, because in the end, Lord, you know, silly things like Super Bowls, and I mean, you know, 20 years from now, we won't be talking about that. And what really matters, Lord, are eternal things. So we pray that you'd wonderfully focus our attention on your word, the word that we love, that we pray will guide us, and we want to be people of the word. We feel that glorifies you. So Lord, move among us tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 74, 5, 6, and 7. This section here is all Psalms of Asaph. And they all have kind of the same theme. Theme is probably, you know, in Psalm 73, hey, the bad guys are getting away. Remember my foot almost slipped? I was looking at the wicked and thinking, hey, how come they're, you know, they're blessed, it looks like. It looks like everything that they got going for them, and they're never, you know, even when they die, everything's just groovy right up to the very end. And he said, then I went into the house of the Lord. I went into the sanctuary of God, and I remembered their end, and it turned it all around for me. A lot of these next four psalms, I think they still have that tenor, that same idea. You know, the bad guys are winning, kind of. What about that anyway? You remember, Asaph saw a lot of stuff in his life. Psalm 74, it's a maskil of Asaph, maskil's contemplation. Verse 1, O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Isn't always theologically sound. Grief isn't always theologically sound. Has God cast us off forever? No, no matter who you are. Is Asaph in hell? No. We wouldn't be recording his words from hell. Can the people in hell say that? Well, they're the only ones. As long as there's life, there's hope. Is God upset with Israel at this time? Well, it depends what's going on in the life at the times of Asaph. You got to remember, this was the same time as David. Was God bugged at David at different times in his life when he had sinned with Bathsheba, for instance? Yeah. Was God upset with David when he numbered the people? Yes. So what's Asaph talking about? We don't know. Why? But he's not obviously cast off forever. Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? That's a better question, because that's possible. God loves me. Is there things that I do that perturb him? Oh, yeah. Hopefully less often than before days, and hopefully less and less every day. But, yeah. Remember thy congregation which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion wherein thou hast dwelt. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. They set up their ensigns for signs. Now, some people, by the way, think this particular psalm and these psalms in general are reaching like past. Well, let me say it this way. You remember the Assyrian invasion that we read about? Sennacherib comes down and he's all mouthy. He's outside the gate there, and he's such a punk. What a loud mouth. Who do you think your God is? Oh, is he going to save you? Don't let Hezekiah lie to you. Because let me tell you something. We're undefeated. We're running the table. Where's the gods of this, the gods of that? And the priests and Levites are on the wall saying, hey, whoa. Don't speak to us in the Syriac language. We understand that. Don't speak to the people in Hebrew, you know, because you're freaking them out. But Satan knows your language. He knows how to freak you out. And this Sennacherib, you know, just mouthing off, who's your God anyway? And you remember all that? I think that's a picture of the end times Assyrian that will come against Israel, that will specifically Jerusalem. I'm speaking of the Antichrist, who several times in the book of Isaiah, if you remember, the Assyrian, the Antichrist was called the Assyrian, because I think that is a type. I mean, it really happened historically, but by the way, the end result will be a type too, 185,000 dead, right? By the way, I would so love to have seen Sennacherib the next day. I mean, think about that. Hey, Snickers, old buddy. How's it going? How's it going, Mr. Mouth? You ain't so mouthy now, are ya? Who's our God? Do you know who he is now? Is he speaking loud enough? Can you hear him? Can you hear him now? I mean, the problem with people who mouth off against God, we just don't wait long enough. That's all. God's going to have the last word. But here it is. Remember thy congregation, which thou was purchased of old. Can you think of like Armageddon scenario here? The rod of thy inheritance, which thou hast redeemed. This Mount Zion, where thou hast dwelt. Zion always, you know, hey, come down. Rend the heavens and come down. You know, set up your kingdom kind of language here, right? Right? Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuaries. I get this far. The enemies roar in the midst of thy congregation. They set up their ensigns for signs. So some people think like this is prophetic for the last. It's a story that happened, and it's a picture of what will happen. Did I say that right? Do you understand what I'm saying? And I think about their ensigns for signs. We can't even put our own signs out, but they put their signs out. I think of, you know, when something like the enemies of God, to wit, Muslims, once they take over something, all the crosses come down, and the minaret goes up. Is that what it is? That tall, narrow little tower, it's got the crescent moon. That's our symbol. You ain't putting your symbol up here. That's our symbol. That's the way it works. And I think, like, that's just the only thing I flashed in when they set up their ensigns for signs. A man was famous according as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees. So a guy comes in here and deforests the place, and he makes himself famous doing it. But now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. This is speaking of the temple. I don't know what other carved work he would be talking about. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. Now, when did this happen? It hadn't. If this is the life of Asaph, it will happen prophetically during the Babylonian invasion. But this is, he lived during the days of David. That's hundreds and hundreds of years before the temple's burned by Nebuchadnezzar. So is he speaking prophetically? Is he seeing something into the future? They have cast fire into thy sanctuary? I think it's prophetic. I don't think it's an actual event in the life of Asaph. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. Now that has happened. You know, when Assyria came down through, they wiped out all the synagogues, meeting places. Think of it that way. And it's not synagogues because the synagogue kind of, it says synagogues, it means meeting places. Synagogue doesn't happen till after Babylon. When they come back from Babylonian captivity, that's when they set up the synagogue system. So it means just meeting places here. And so it could be just, you know, places where they got together for worship, things or whatever. But this destruction, I think, is the big point. We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. How long is this going to play out? I don't know. We don't see our signs anymore. It's their signs. They're winning the day. Oh God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. This is kind of like a little bit sarcastic, isn't it? Pluck it out of your bosom. Like this is your hand in your bosom, right? It's like, well, God, take your hands out of your pockets. Get busy. Do something. It's kind of like the tenor. He's saying he's a little bold here. He's a little desperate here. Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Right hand is emblematic in God always for what? We've gone over this. Salvation, always. Save us is what he's saying. Lord, take your hand out, your right hand, your salvation hand, and rescue us. Pluck it out of thy bosom. Stop doing nothing. For God is my King of all, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Now he Now he turns a corner here. He starts thinking of some things. Look, you're the salvation God, right? Look at verse 13. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. You divide the sea by thy strength. Is he talking about Jordan? I think he's talking about the Red Sea. Well, Jordan too. God did that a couple times. And they're still talking about it hundreds of years later. Lord, you're that God. Who wants to have a Red Sea experience? Who wants the Egyptians breathing down your neck, ready to kill you, and you up against the Red Sea? Who wants that? One that I know of, God. He loves that. We don't really enjoy that. We're not saying, God, put me in an impossible situation, then show up and win the day. We generally don't pray that way, and God loves to do that. Why? Because he gets to show off. He gets to show us how mighty he is. Now, the happy part of, and I don't care what Egyptians breathing down your neck. I don't care what Red Sea you're up against. God is capable. God is able. But here's what you got to understand. This hundreds of years later, they're still buzzing about that. God, remember that time? You were so awesome when you delivered me from that scrape that I got myself into. Or that situation. That was awesome. And if we didn't have the situation, how would we know that God could deliver us from it? So I'm not sitting around praying all the time, Lord, just make it impossible. Make it just so bad that I'm just going to But when that happens and I look to the heavens and I say, God, help out some help here. He's like, yeah, okay. And he loves to... I say show off, but I don't mean it in a unholy, irreverent way. He likes to manifest his glory in my life, and he only does that. Sometimes you need Egyptians, you need Red Seas, you need bad stuff happening before you can see how mighty he is. And so look at Asaph. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Sea monsters or sea serpents. I like dragons better. You can go all through the scripture and study dragons. I think it's a spiritual thing. Some say tanim, it means whales, and I'm thinking, well, God doesn't necessarily kill whales, or he doesn't have anything against whales. I like sea monsters or dragons or whatever. And what does it mean? I don't know. I think it has a spiritual application. Again, if we're talking about the devil is depicted as a dragon in many places in Scripture, notably Revelation 13. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces. Is Leviathan, we read about that in Job. Is that a symbol of Satan? I think so. We read about Leviathan several places besides Job. And I think it's some... If God's wiping out sea monsters or dragons, it speaks of his might, but I think beyond that, there's something symbolic here, spiritual. You're going to win over the bad guys. It's kind of the idea. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Food is the idea. Did God like kill a nasty old sea serpent, drag it into the desert and have, okay guys, dig in. Again, it's idiomatic language, because what did God kill that they ate? Nothing. He rained bread from heaven, if you remember. The only meat they had was quail. So I think it's talking about something symbolic. What's it talking about symbolic? I think evil, but I'm not exactly sure. You know, I think there's something missing from my equation, frankly. Thou didst cleave the foundations and the flood. Thou driest up mighty rivers. So either the Red Sea or Jordan, I think both are in play here. Thy day is thine, thy night also is down. Thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. At nighttime, Satan rules, right? No, not around here, Asaph says. My God is the God of the day. My God is the God of the night. You know, we're afraid of things go bump in the night. Why? God's still on watch. God's still God. Nothing's going to get you at night that can't get you in the daytime, or vice versa. It's like, okay, now it's the witching hour. Now Satan's afoot, and the demons are out, and the witches, and goblins, and whatnot, and terrors. And no, what? What? No. Not according to Asaph. The day is thine. The night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. God set all the borders of the earth. Because I think there's like, you know, we're talking about Leviathan, right? We're talking about the dragon. God set all the borders of the earth. I think in your life, he speaks to Satan. He says, here and no further. That's where you're going to go. And you're not going to go any further than that. Why does he let him get that close? I think it serves God's purpose. Do you remember before Jesus was betrayed, he says to Peter, he says, Satan said that he's asked that he could sift you like wheat. Imagine that. And Peter, I'm sure Peter's saying, so what did he say when you told him to go get a life? When you told old Nick there, when you told Satan, hey, go pound sand, that boy's mine. What did he say then, Lord? Hello? Jesus saying this, well, Pete, let me put it this way. When you've repented, when you've returned, strengthen your brethren. I'm going to let him have his way with you up to a certain point. I'm drawing a border here and no further. Don't take his life. Don't take his faith. Not ultimately. But what happened after that? I think Peter was a better man. I don't think he was so full of himself anymore. Oh, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. You know, that's like, oh yeah, these others, they'll punk out. Me, I would never, ever. No, Pete, it's not that way at all. Before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. Jesus letting Satan have his way in his life. Why? Because Jesus and Satan are on the same teams? Never. Never. But Satan's trying to take Pete out, and it's advancing Jesus' cause in Peter's life to let Peter come to an end of himself. Satan unwittingly doing the work of God. I love that about our God. You've set all the borders of the earth. You've made summer and winter. Is it the winter of your life right now? Are you going through cold? You're feeling distant? There's not a lot of light in the day? It's just like there's a... But God's made the summer and the winter. He's made the springtime when all the buds come back on the trees. The summer, the time of harvest. That's you know, a season that you're going through in your life. Fall's kind of a time of death, but it's very pretty, so we kind of like it, you know. Sue always says that's her favorite time of year. I'm kind of a summer guy, but, you know, I like the fall. But what's going on in this season of your life? Well, God's governing it. Well, how come this has happened in my life? Well, God's covered he's got the borders. Well, every night, you know, I can't sleep, and God's God of the night. This passage here saying, it don't matter what's going on, God's in charge. He's taking care of everything. Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. O deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove, unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. What's the turtle dove? A term of endearment. I don't call Sue's turtle dove, but I do call her dove sometimes, or, you know, thou hast dove's eyes, my love, you know, or, you know, we could say dove or something. It's a term of endearment, and it's the word that God uses for Israel, and this is what he's saying. He's saying, remember, Lord, that you love us, that we're your turtle dove. Deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked, whether they be Assyrians, whether they be Assyrians in the last days, in the final Armageddon scenario, whether they be Babylonians, whether they be Midianites, it doesn't matter. Who's ever against you, Lord? Deliver us from the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. Have respect unto the covenant. Ah, I love that. God, remember you promised. You're a covenant God. They don't have a covenant. We have a covenant. You remember, I've said this probably a dozen times. You remember David against Goliath? Who does this uncircumcised Philistine think he is? What's going on here? What's he saying, uncircumcised? What's he? He's not making a statement about the man's lack of circumcision, that he's intact physically. He's saying the covenant. Where are the people? We got circumcision. We got the covenant. They don't have a covenant. God didn't promise that big, see that big tall guy mouthing off over there? He didn't promise him this land. He promised it to us. Listen, this is so important. This is what I was kind of talking about this morning. You've got to be able to feed yourself. You've got to be able to self-heal sometime. Sometimes you're in a position where there's nobody else except you and God, and you've got to remember what God has done, and you've got to remember you're a child of the covenant. Have respect unto the covenant. Has he made some promises to you? Well, you've got to be able to rehearse them and call them to mind and remember some. Because Satan tries to, you know, you're the only one and God's bugged at you. Because, and by the way, isn't he always able to do that? Because we look at ourselves and we're saying, yeah, if I were God, he'd be bugged at me too. I'm not nearly this bad guy I once was. But you know what? I know more. So I'm thinking like I'm more responsible for the less sin that I do. Tell me where I'm wrong about that, because I want to be wrong. But I don't think I am. So I always think like God could really be bugged at me because I've done this and I've done this. And I know better. I've sinned against light. It's not like I'm some, you know, 12-year-old doesn't know any better. I'm 55 years old. I've walked with the Lord since I've been 20. Do the math. I should know better by now. And I still do something wrong. So Satan comes and says, yeah, God's really bugged at you. I'm thinking, oh, God's so bugged at me. Oh, my goodness. He wouldn't even hear you if you called. He wouldn't listen to your nasty old prayers. I'm thinking like, you know, if I called to him, he wouldn't hear me. He wouldn't listen to my nasty old prayers. Isn't that just like, and wake up, smell the coffee. He loves me. I'm his child. I'm his own dear son. He will move heaven and earth to get to my cry. He will let nothing stand in the way. At some point, you've got to know the verses that tell us this. He's the God of covenant. I made you some promises, Adam. I'm never going to let you go. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm never going to leave you. I know when I saved you what you're capable of. None of this might surprise you, your behavior. It's never surprised me. I made the promises before you were even on my team. Before the foundation of the earth, you remember? I called you, I said, you're mine. Before you were a knucklehead. I knew all the stuff. And you got to be able to focus, to come to that place. Otherwise, you know, I think some people get on that like slippery slope. Oh, God hates me and he's mad at me, and we don't recover. Asaph here says, no. I mean, he starts out, Lord, well, you've cast us off forever. Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Oh, Lord, you always bugged at us. How come it's going? And at some point, he turns the corner and he's remembering this stuff. God is the king of all, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You know, he broke up the seas. He's going to wipe out the dragons. He's gonna have his way. Have respect unto the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. Oh, let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise thy name. Deliver me, I'm going to praise your name. Arise, O God, plead now thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth thee daily. Lord, it's your reputation on the line. If Satan wins over me, it's your reputation on the line. Forget not the voice of thine enemies. The tumult of those that rise up against thee increaseth continually. Doesn't it seem like on a daily basis there's more and more of them? If you watch the news, it seems that way. And by the way, I don't recommend ever that you watch the news. Local news, okay. I'm going to accept that, okay? You watch local news, you want to catch the weather, see how your high school team did last night, whatever. There was a parade in town. Your kid was in a parade. You want to see if they made the news? God bless you. Have a good time. Watch the news. The national news, okay, that's a story for another time, though. Psalm 75, to the chief musician. That means it's for public worship. Altasheth, a psalm or song of Asaph. The title, set to Do Not Destroy. That's what that means, okay? So you sing, this is sung to the tune of Do Not Destroy, so now you're very edified, right? It was a note to the chief musician. Hey, I wrote this new song. Sing it to the tune of My Bonnie Lies Over the Ocean. So now you know how to sing it, right? I don't think they had musical notation in those days. I wish they did. I mean, because that would be kind of like totally cool. We could have 150 new songs. Just we could, would learn them in Hebrew, would learn them in English. It would be so cool. Okay. Psalm 75, verse 1. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks. For that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it. Selah. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. I said to the fools, again, remember, fool here doesn't mean more mentally deficient. It means morally deficient. Remember, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So when he said, in verse 4, he says, I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly. He's saying, it's a call to repentance. Don't be wicked. And to the wicked, lift not up the horn. What's the horn? What? I heard it. Strength. It's a symbol of strength. All the time. Think of the ox, you know, think of the ibex, think of a buck, a deer. The horn, it's what it's a symbol of strength. I shot a 7-point this year. I usually don't talk about stuff like this. I mean, I really don't. It only had 3 points left. I asked the guy, how do you count them if the points were broken off? He had 4 points that were broken off. He was strong deer, and he was fighting for a reason. You know, that's why you shoot them, because they're not thinking straight. They're thinking about other stuff during that time of the year. That's a story for another time. A friend of mine had a tussle with a buck. True story. There was a 230, I kind of don't know, I want to say 234. It's like 12 points. Beautiful, beautiful rack. And I don't tell hunting stories in church all the time. But he's got it on his wall. It's a beautiful mount, okay? I was intimately acquainted with it. I dragged it for over 2 miles. It was like I was sick that day for a week. I had every muscle in my body just dragging on that thing. He couldn't drag so much because he had a wrestling match with it, and he came out with the fuzzy end of the lollipop. He hit it with a 30-30. Thought he killed it clean dead. So he went up to the deer. He took his he had a orange sweatshirt off. He took that off, and he set his rifle up against a tree, and he takes out his knife, and he's going to start cleaning it out, like you do, okay? And we won't dwell much on the details of that. The buck, who was not quite dead yet, jumped up and started throttling him, and my friend will tell you that the horn is a symbol of strength, okay? That deer was thrashing him like a rag doll, and he was trying his best to hold it off and fend it off. He had it by the antler, but it kept stabbing him in the palm of the hand with his prong. He had to go and get a tetanus shot and all that stuff. That deer would have made mincemeat out of him, except he had hit it pretty good, and it wasn't quite. So he took his 30-30, the end of the story, by the way, cocks it against the ground, puts a new shell in it, holds it against the thing's neck, goes pa-poom, and then he kind of discouraged the animal from any further fighting, okay? He said, let me explain this to you. I've won. It's all over now. But just all this to say, this is a true story, by the way. I'm a Calvary Chapel pastor. I don't lie about these things. Nor do I exaggerate. I can exaggerate. But this is really how it went down. I wasn't there, but he told me all about it. And he was all scuffed up at the top of his leg with an antler. The tines got caught up and scuffed him up there and stuff like that, his hands and things like that. If that was like just deer attacked him. Deer generally don't attack you. They have been known to every once in a while. If you provoke them enough, like I've seen a video where a buck attacked a guy because he had estrus doe urine all over him. And the buck thought, you know, okay, it's time to. And then when he saw that it was a hunter, he throttled him. It's actually kind of, in a perverse way, very entertaining to watch. Pray for me, because I love stuff like that. But deer don't generally attack people. But this one did, because he was right in front of him, and that was it. And deer thinking, you ain't taking me out. And he used them, like I say, massive horns. Horns, I always remember because of that story, that a horn's always a symbol of strength. But I digress. Lift not up thy horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. Don't, you know, this is the foolish people. They're dealing wickedly. They're lifting up their own horn. They're saying, I'm in power. I'm in charge. I'm the authority around here. Look at how mighty I am. Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. Don't be so arrogant like that. You know why? For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Now we have, in our country, we have vote. You get to vote, right? So that verse isn't true. I hope you don't think silly thoughts like that. I think we always get the president we deserve, by the way. No. Let me reel those words back in. I think we get the government we deserve. God sets up one, he puts down another. God did that. We voted that one in. Yeah, but I think God put some blinders on people. I talked to people, especially during the first time our beloved president ran for president. And I know people who love the Lord, and I know people who were intelligent people who were otherwise blinded. I'm serious. I'm not trying to, boy, I really don't want to cast aspersions on anyone. I've heard some really wise people say some really unwise things, and I was wondering sometimes, wasn't that just God just having his way? In the book of Daniel, Daniel says this, God brings to power this one, he puts down this one, brings another, and he has the basest of men rule over kingdoms sometimes. Speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, the basest of men. Now, whether our government now is run by the basest of men and women, let God decide that. But all I'm saying about this is because we say we elect our own thing. Yeah, but we elect the government we deserve. God's the judge. He putteth down one, set up with another. Unless, of course, you vote your own presidents and your own congressmen and your own senators in, then it doesn't count. No. This verse is true. Now, what am I saying? Don't vote? No, I'm not saying that. What am I saying? God's going to do no matter what he wants to do? Yes, I am saying that. As we repent as a nation and we turn away from sin, doesn't look like we're doing that at all, I think God will put righteousness back in place. I think our leaders aren't leaders in the sense of they're bringing us to a higher place spiritually. I think they reflect us. Always have, by the way. As far as like, you know, godly men leading the nation, that has happened before, but they were leading a godly nation. I think if you want to see what this country's like, the mirror is both houses of Congress, the Supremes, and the executive branch. I think that's who we are as a nation. Now, I'm not saying that's who you are, you know, because I talked about the Supremes. Some of them people they don't use their brains properly. And I'm not saying you don't use your brain properly. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, by and large, the people who are in office are a reflection of us. God giving us the government we deserve. Why? Promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. God is the judge. He put it down one, he set up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup. A cup. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth, shall wring them out and drink them. Really? Yeah. That's the cup. Jesus said in the garden, I don't want to drink from this cup. Remember he sweat drops of blood? Hematidrosis is the medical term. Why was he sweating blood? On a cold night, by the way, remember Peter warming himself by the fire? It's a cold night. Here we have Jesus sweating. Great drops of blood. How's that? You can get so worked up that the smaller blood vessels, the capillaries, break and they enter into the sweat glands and you sweat out blood. Tremendous angst, tremendous passion. Why was he so freaked out? If I can say freaked out very reverentially, because I'm not casting dispersions on Jesus. What I'm saying about him, he was so Why was he sweating blood? Crucifixion, right? Bad stuff. Didn't want his beard pulled out. Didn't want no crown of thorns. Didn't want to be whipped. Didn't want to be hanging by nails, right? I don't think so. I mean, I'm sure he didn't cherish those ideas. His nerve endings work like any other man's nerve endings. I'm sure he wasn't. But the thing that he, I think, was really the stress, the strain on him that caused him to sweat blood was he was going to drink of this cup. And he knew it. He was going to become sin for us. He that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But he was going to become sin for us. He was going, for the first time in the history of forever, be separated from God. Who has holier eyes than can behold evil? You remember? Jesus says all through the scripture, all through the New Testament, Father, every time he talks to God. At one point he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did he say that? I'll tell you why, because God had forsaken him. He becomes sin for us. He drank of this cup. He took it and he drank it to the dregs on our behalf. This cup. He offers us a cup of fellowship with him. This is the whole gospel. This is awesome. This is wonderful. I'll take that nasty cup that you have coming to you. I'll drink that. In those hours where he was on the cross, somehow he suffered eternally for all the sins that we've ever committed. Even in life, he says, it is finished. What? I've satisfied the righteous provision of God. I've drank his cup to the dregs. It's all done. There's a cup for you, fellowship. There's no more. God's not upset with you. He was, I took the payment. What happens after, if somebody rejects Jesus? Well, then he hasn't drunk the cup on their behalf. They're going to drink it. So what happens? So they hang on a cross for a few hours and everything's good? No, it's eternal. Do you remember what you're talking about when we were in Exodus 12 this morning at communion time? The lamb is killed, okay, because it's a picture of, you know, the wages of sin is death. When we consume the animal, we get our sustenance from the lamb, right? What happens to the part that you can't eat or don't eat? It was in this morning's reading. What? You got to burn it. At most of the sacrifices that you take to the priest, right? Like especially the burnt offering. That's a no-brainer. What happens? The animal's slain. Okay, the wage of sin is death. We get it. Now let's move on with our lives. No. You take the animal and you burn it up. What's that a picture of? Fire. Everlasting judgment. So people who reject Jesus, it's first death and then fire. Nasty stuff. By the way, if I choose my way to die, it's the last one I'd choose. I mean, I you know, if you hold the match and you're lighting a candle and trying to lighten several candles and you hold the match too long, it starts burning your fingers just even a little bit. I even hate that. You know, and that's just like an ouchie, you know. You shake it off and but I don't even like that. Imagine being on fire forever. No relief. In the hand of the Lord, there's a cup, and the wine is red. It is it is full of mixture, and he poureth out the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. But I, well, I'm not the wicked. See, this we turn a corner here. But I will declare forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. Aren't you glad that he's the God of Jacob? You Jacobeans, me, Jacobeans. I mean, I know what it is. He's the God of the scoundrels. When I read things like that, God of Israel, okay, God of those who rules over. I understand that. God of Jacob, by the way, same guy, different name. He's the God of scoundrels. Praise God. Praise God. This month I will have had my 35th year of being saved, February 14th, okay? That's my anniversary of the day I got saved. And let me tell you something about God. He's the God of scoundrels. Aren't you glad? All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, says God. Oh, they're so powerful. Oh, you're the king? King Shming, I'm the king of everything. I'm the king of kings. All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Amen. I like that. Psalm 76, to the chief musician on Neganoth, a psalm or song of Asaph. Again, to the chief musician, that's all that's saying is for public worship. On Neganoth is a stringed instruments. In Judah is God known, his name is great in Israel. Is that saying the same thing? I think so. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. Is that saying the same thing? I think so. Salem here, short for Jerusalem. And that's also where Zion is. Is this a hint of the kingdom? I think so, because every time we talk about Zion, I think it's always talking about the kingdom. There break he the arrows of the bow and shield and the sword and the battle. Selah. When? Zion time. In those days, in that last time. Is that going all the way to there? I think. I always say that. I always feel that when he's talking about Zion, that's what he's speaking about. Thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted are spoiled. They have slept their sleep, and none of the men of might have found their hands. Is this talking about Assyria? Not if it's Asaph, but Asaph also could mean like the family, the children of Asaph, by the way. Because it's not only is a man's name, it's a tribe, a family, a clan inside of a tribe. But it reminds me of the Assyrians when they came down. Remember? 185,000 wake up dead. That's a bad way to wake up, by the way. Look at what happened. I mean, is this verse speaking of that? The stout-hearted are spoiled. They have slept their sleep, and none of the men of might have found their hands. They haven't awoken to battle. They haven't found their weapons. Why? Because there they were, dead. They slept the sleep of death. At thy rebuke, O God. And by the way, is this going to happen at the end time? Yeah. Will it happen just like that? Well, I don't know exactly the details. Jesus is going to rend the heavens and come down. We read that in Isaiah. Who is this that cometh from Edom? Jesus. Walking in victory, mighty to save, remember? Well, why is your blood all red? It looks like you've been stomping out grapes. Yeah, I've been in the wine press, if that's what you want to call it. I've been stomping out enemies for a long time. They've slept their sleep. None of the men have found their hands. At that rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and horse are cast into a deep sleep. That could be true of any time. And I think, is it true of the last battle? It is. Was it true of the Assyrian time? Yes. Was it true of, Pharaoh in Egypt? Yeah. Or many battles between then and at the end. Thou, even thou, art to be feared. And who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Good question. It's not a rhetorical question. The answer is nobody. Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. The meek of the earth. Isn't that interesting? And by the way, what else do we know about the meek? They're going to inherit the earth. So when he ties the meek in with the earth, and by the way, you meek? Yeah. In Christ, yeah. Those beatitudes, it's different ways of calling. It's not like a checklist. Are you poor in spirit? If you're a Christian, you are. Yeah. Do you mourn over your sin? Yeah, you've mourned to the point where you called out to God for salvation. Absolutely. And on it goes. We don't go through all of them because it will detract us from what we're trying to do here. Those things are all true. You're meek. You're going to inherit the earth. Right? So, when? Right now? Not so as you notice. You might have a little corner of it with your name on a deed that you still, I wonder how much you own it. If once you stop paying your taxes, who owns it then, you know? We don't own it forever, you know, but will we? Yeah. When? Kingdom. So every time it's talking about, you know, meek inheriting, I always think kingdom age. Think about that, Selah. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. So people are going to come against Jesus, against his people. He's going to end up wiping them all out. You can't go against the Lord but for the Lord. You can't go against truth but for the truth. You can't. See, even the enemies of God praise him, and because what happens is, like, we're thinking, like, if he doesn't have enemies, if he goes into, like, takes over the earth because we voted him in, big deal. But if everyone said no, 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 he comes and he says yes, 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 and they line up and take their arms against him and try to shoot him out of the sky and stuff, and he's, and all the armies of the earth, he just overcomes in a battle. He defeats the Antichrist. He slays him with the word of his mouth. He's mighty. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. You shaking your bony little fist at God saying, you're going to get yours. that makes God all the mightier. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. God ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. Terrible means, as we always see, awesome in battle. Psalm 77. We'll buzz right through this. Again, these are all kind of the same things. Bad guys look like they're winning. Jesus shows up, wins the day, and like that. This is another psalm of Asaph. To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. I cried unto God with my voice. That's a good thing to cry unto God with. Even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. He heard. I cried, he heard. Has that ever happened? Only always. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. Is this a real sore, or is it sore like sick of the soul, or is it sick of body? Either way, because they're really connected, you know. I don't care if your soul hurts, or I don't care if your thumb hurts, you're hurting, right? And to the point where he can't even sleep. He's seeking the Lord. It's the day of his trouble, and he's seeking the Lord. By the way, that's a good thing, to seek the Lord in your day of trouble. Have you had a day of trouble? Not really, Adam. Everything's been going my way ever since I got saved. I go from victory to victory, and I get blessing. I've got health. I've got my good looks. I got plenty of money. Everything's just sliding my way. Praise God. I think that's wonderful. You keep breathing long enough, it's going to go sideways. It's called life. It's, you know. And I always think, and I've said this before, I know, that a Christian can be best defined as someone who's in the middle of a battle, just coming out of a battle, just getting ready to go into a battle. And every once in a while in this battle scenario, there's that wonderful day or two of peace as you're coming out of a battle and you're finished up there and you haven't got into the next battle and you get like a 2 days of R&R. You know, that's wonderful, but it doesn't happen all that often. And why? Because this isn't heaven. And God wants us to call out for him, and it's a fallen earth for a lot of reasons. We ain't there yet. So I'm glad when you have blessing in your life and good things happening to you, but that's not the norm, really. I mean, is it? I mean, oh, my goodness. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. I couldn't get it to stop. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah, think about that. My spirit was overwhelmed. Have you been overwhelmed? I hope we're not overwhelmed by stupid stuff. You know what I mean? No, you know what I mean? I hope you do. Our pedicure came out bad, and we're all, oh, God hates me. Take a pill. It'll be fine. Just relax. You know what I mean? Some people, drama queens, and when that drama queen is a guy, that's really ungood. But I want you to understand that some things are really bad, and they're really bad, and we get it. They're really bad. And some things aren't, but people, I'm trying not to look at anyone here because I'm not even a little bit suggesting anybody here. Just let me say that right out. But we all know somebody, don't we? Okay? Who, really? That's the big issue? That's what the whole, you nod with me. You know someone like that, right? The overwhelming should make us overwhelmed, but sometimes we're overwhelmed by everything. And I get that. You got saved last week and everything's dramatic and new, and I get that. Satan's attacking you. He never attacked you before. That could be kind of dramatic. It could be kind of traumatic, I should say. But when you've been walking with the Lord for 20, 30 years, you can get to the place your spirit is overwhelmed. You really can. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Thou holdest my eyes waking. You don't even let me go to sleep. I can't even sleep. I can think about the times in my life when I couldn't sleep. When what was happening was so bad, I'd get up to go to the bathroom and I'd be up for 2 hours. Just these things churning over and over in my mind. Me calling out to God. Me like looking for God. Just that's a good kind of good place to be. Not sleeping is not a good place to be, but I can't live this way, Lord. It's got to be, and you seeking God in that situation, that's a good thing. I know we don't think about it like a good thing, but it kind of is a really good thing. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I'm so troubled, I can't speak. I was talking about this morning. Have you prayed to God when you get to him, you're just in his presence, and there's no words. Have you ever been there, like you're just crying like a baby, you can't hardly even control yourself, and you're just crying? I think you cry out your prayer to God. I think he deciphers those tears into, Lord, I need you. I need you to deliver me from this. This is untenable. I can't live here. However, he takes those tears, which he saves in a bottle, by the way. They're precious to him. You're overwhelmed. You can't even sleep. You can't even speak. I know, we've all known that. Again, not you, everything's going great all the time. Good, you keep breathing, this is gonna happen. These verses are gonna jump off the page sometime in your life. You're gonna remember this and you're gonna say, oh yeah, now I know what he's talking about. I hope you're not, by the way. I hope everything's going wonderful for you all the time, but I know better. I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I called to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own spirit, and my spirit made diligent search. Listen, I remember some things. This is what I'm talking about, self-heal. Be able to resolve this yourself. Why? You got to remember some things. I remember my song in the night. I remember I used to praise you all night. The wee hours of the morning, I'd sing your praise. I remember my song in the night. I remember when I was going through these times. I remember how I used to just lay on my bed and just worship you and tell you how much I love you. He said, I remember this, he's saying. You remember the guy with the axe head that went in the water, he borrowed it off. Oh, alas, Elisha, my master, for it was borrowed. I've lost that cutting edge. Elisha says, where were you when it happened? Where'd you see it last? That's kind of common sense, right? Where'd you see it last? And he went over and the axe head floated. You remember that? Where'd you see it last? I lost the spirit. I was spirit filled. I was so joyful in the things of the Lord. What were you doing when that was happening? You got to go back to that place. Songs in the night. What was it? I was reading my Bible every day. I remember I wouldn't. Whatever it was, I'd wake up and I'd pray the first thing in the morning. I'd go downstairs and get a cup of coffee way before anyone else woke up. I spent time with the Lord. And those were really good days for me. Those were days where I had a lot of growth and a lot of, there was some conflict. There were some things in my life. But because I fueled up on the Word and the Spirit of God, I was able, to get through the day. Let's keep moving. I called to remembrance my song, and I communed with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. I searched out some things. I thought about some stuff. Will the Lord cast off forever? I thought about this. God, have you cast me out forever? And will he be favorable? No more? No more grace? Think of how ridiculous these questions are when you look about them like that. So is God really super bugged at you and no more grace? I don't think so. Now, when you look at it like that, is his mercy clean God gone forever? Doth his promise fail forever? But God can't keep his promise. His promises fail forevermore. That's laughable. If you think that's true, that's blasphemy. It's so laughable. As we remember, as we do this diligent search in our heart, has God cast us off forever? No more grace, no more mercy, no more, his promises don't work anymore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah, think about that. Six questions that demand a no answer, by the way. There should be six question marks there. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I'm going to remember salvation. I'm going to remember his graciousness toward me. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. Look, verse 3. My spirit was overwhelmed. What happened? I remembered. Hey, this ain't nothing but a thing. Whatever I'm going through now, I've gone through it before, maybe, or somebody else has. And if I think about God and I think about how awesome he is, you know what? My troubles seem to melt away like snow in the noonday sun. It's just not that big a deal as I thought it was. I mean, okay, I got Egyptians breathing down my back. I got the Red Sea in front of me. Big whoop, big deal. God's like, oh, I wonder what I'm going to do. How am I going to deliver Adam? Hey, I can part a Red Sea if you need me to. You can walk, saunter over on dry land. Do a little jig while you're walking across for all I care. I'm so in charge of this situation. I'm so on top of this. Well, my spirit's overwhelmed. Like I get that. I'm not laughing at that because he's saying his spirit's overwhelmed too. But I rehearsed in my mind. I thought, God, is he going to cast away forever? Is no more mercy, no more grace? Really? Really? I remember the works of the Lord. Surely I remember the works of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Certainly not Satan. Hey, listen, certainly not Pharaoh. Pharaoh thought he was a God. How's that working for you, Pharaoh, old buddy? You and the Egyptian army, I hope you took some swimming lessons because our God rules and you don't. You can talk about, Be bold to Satan. Just tell him to pipe down, shut up, and get out of your face. He thinks he's something. God is something. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. I remember this when I go to church. You remember Asaph in Psalm 73? But then I went into the sanctuary, and I remembered. I think it's hard to do this on your own all the time consistently. I think you need people to point it out to you. I do. Even on a daily basis, I get like, I'm working with the crew and I'm getting in there and I listen to all their thoughts and their philosophy. I watch the news or something, or read up the newspaper or something like that, which isn't edifying. It doesn't build me up. It doesn't make me closer to God. And I start losing my way a little bit. I start looking at the darkness closing in all around me and I forget some things. I don't choose to forget them. It's just like my view's only about this wide, and if I put all these dark things in it of, you know, the crew hanging around me and they're, you know, they have their own ways and their own, and that starts to, you know, cloud my view, and then I look at, you know, this darkness is on the horizon, the stock market's going to crash and we're all going to be, and our money's not going to be worth anything, and then I get, this is what's in my view, and who's not in my view all of a sudden? But then I come into the sanctuary, and I remember, I think that's what he's saying. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? I said this morning, I think, that the 15 minutes before service and the half hour after service are some of the most important minutes in the whole week. Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Obviously, thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah, God redeems. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee, they were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou lettest, you know, he's talking about footsteps in the waters. That's kind of interesting to me. You know, and also, you know, you can put this down. I think it's Mark chapter 4. We're told about the storm and the disciples when he's asleep in the boat. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out waters. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows went also went abroad, right? The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the earth. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea. Thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Just interesting. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. He takes us back to Moses and Aaron again, talking about waters. Why is that important? It's important to us because we have to have our Red Sea experiences. Reed Sea, little marshland that we muddy our feet through. He can get us through that, but that's not the thing that's awesome to us. The thing that's awesome to us is when he parts the sea, when nothing can touch us, a wall of water on both sides, and we're going right to the middle of it, fat, dumb, and happy, unscathed, because we're doing what God wants us to do. Let the oceans roar. Let the Egyptians bear down on us and threaten us and everything. God's got the final word. Sometimes we're overwhelmed. I would say in that situation, remember the works of the Lord. He hasn't cast us off forever. He hasn't forgotten how to be merciful. Let's pray. Some sound words, Lord. I think probably even this week we'll be using these words. Even this week we'll be remembered how you get us through situations and troubles. And only you can, Lord. We don't look to our own arm, to our own strength for deliverance, Lord. We look to the God of Jacob, the God of scoundrels. And we thank and praise you that you're good to us even when we don't deserve, which is all the time, even the least of your goodnesses. And we praise and thank you for blessing us, for strengthening us, for making us the people that you want us to be. We thank you for this word tonight, Lord. Cause it to be in the front of our brains. In Jesus' name, amen.